I come to thee, I come to thee, thou precious Lamb who died for me. I rest confiding in thy word and cast my burden on the Lord. I come to thee with all my grief to find in thee a sweet relief. Thy blessed name, my only plea, with this, O Lord, I come to thee. I come to thee, whose sovereign power can cheer me in the darkest hour. I come to thee through storm and shade, since thou hast said, be not afraid. I come to thee with all my tears, my pain and sorrow.
I was very pleased to see Brother Leon and Brother Seth at our convention, and we've asked Brother Leon to lead in prayer for Brother Darius Grugin.
Our most loving, kind Heavenly Father, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we bow before Thee at this time. We ask Thy Spirit be upon Brother Grugin as he speaks to us, to encourage us to strive more diligently to walk this narrow way. And bless all our dear brethren everywhere, and forgive us wherein we fall short. This we ask and thank Thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
We're very pleased to have Brother Darius Grugin with us. He's not a new visitor, but we're very thankful for his service and have enjoyed his services before. Brother Darius has chosen a subject, you see it on the board, The Silent Dove in Distant Lands. We're pleased to introduce Brother Darius Grugin.
Thank you, Brother David. It's a privilege, brethren, to be with you. And it's a privilege to bring a load of love from the friends in Portland. The brethren voted at both meetings on Sunday and the weeknight, especially Sister Shirley Bruce wanted to be remembered to you, and of course my family, my mother, Sister Danuta, my sister Anna, Renata and Zbigniew Grudzień also. Renata is from this area, from California, so she wanted her love to be brought to you as well. I would like to share with you a few thoughts related to this quote from Psalm 56. I'm not going to explain the quote yet, but I would like us to consider today something which is a very important subject. In the Epistle to Hebrews, Apostle Paul wrote about our Master, Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, and then, though our Master was his son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I would like to focus your attention on these selected words. Learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. I would like today to spend with you, brethren, some time considering suffering. What is suffering? What's the purpose of suffering? How do we approach? Why does it happen? There are many terms in the Greek language and also in the Hebrew language which express what is difficult to render properly in English. And that's why in English you will find so many different words and terms or even synonyms for suffering. So we talked about pain, we talked about sorrow, travail, we talked about labor, toil. All these are supposed to express similar thoughts which was rendered in those scriptures, and especially in the things which he, our Master, suffered. So what is suffering? If I ask you this question, think for a moment. What does come to your mind when you hear the term suffering? Well, looking at the Oxford Dictionary, suffering is often associated with an experience or something which relates to pain. So the very first meaning you will find there would be that this is something which relates with experience and pain, loss, grief, defeat, sometimes even punishment. The second meaning they propose is related to something which we often say we suffer from a disease or we suffer from a defeat. And you can say that engine suffered a critical failure even. But this is not really pertaining that much to the subject, because there is this third meaning, you may say bear it down in the dictionary, which means, in English, to put up with, to tolerate, to permit to do, allow to be done. Now think about this for a moment. Suffering, it's a permission, or something you allow to be done to you. And it really comes from the Greek term of passion, pascho, something which we often relate during the Passover season. And you probably are familiar with the famous oratorias and pieces which are written about the passion of our Lord, St. Matthew's Passion. This comes really from this term of suffering, which was a relation to the suffering of our Master. So what is suffering? So this is something which we experience emotionally or even physically. But is it really equal to pain? Someone said that pain, this is something which is inevitable. But suffering is optional. And it really goes to this third meaning in this dictionary that expresses really the contrary to action. When you allow something, you're not reacting. You're permitting this to happen to you. So keep that in mind as we talk about what is suffering. Sometimes it's easier to define the term by saying what it is not. So I would like to do this first to maybe dispel some confusion. Suffering is not a cause of disobedience. Or, as I would like to say, suffering is not something which happens to you because it's a normal rule or law of life. So, as you read the scripture from Matthew, all these things which were befalling on the human race, earthquakes, pestilences, famine, these were all the sorrows or the sufferings which were expected to come because of what? Because of disobedience of Adam. So, suffering, which we want to focus on, is not a natural cause or the law of the universe. And by law, what I mean is, you know, the law of gravity. No one goes on the roof and jumps and expects that nothing is going to happen, because this is the natural consequence. So if you disobey, then you have a natural consequence, which often relates to pain, sometimes even physical. Love of money is another example. If someone is so consumed with the money, which is the root of evil, as Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, then he goes through many sorrows. But I don't want to talk about this type of sorrow or suffering or pain. That's not the subject. Because he, our master, did not go through this because of this reason. So what is suffering? You will know quickly that suffering is not a result of, as a punishment of some violation, because I will show you two scriptures from the Old Testament which relates to the fact that even our Heavenly Father, he grieved or suffered in his heart. And so here is one of those which comes from Genesis. And God, seeing the wickedness of man, it was great on earth, and it repented the Lord that he made the man on earth, and he grieved at his heart. The Lord God grieved in his heart. Not because he did anything wrong. Our Heavenly Father didn't do anything wrong. And the same could be said about the other happenings during the history of the nation of Israel when they were traveling through the wilderness. Often they were doing the things which were grieving or causing pain of our Heavenly Father. Here is a quote from the book of Psalm. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. So again, we don't want to talk about the grief in the negative sense, but we want to talk about the grief which happens even to our Heavenly Father. And as we will see in a moment, also happens in our lives as we follow in the footsteps of our Master. In this scripture, I would like to stress to you that there were sufferings which the scripture indicated were the special sufferings which were even predicted for the Anointed One or for the Christ. And you can quote with me from the 2 Corinthians from verse 4, who comforted us in all tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. Notice the sufferings of Christ, or the sufferings of the Anointed One. So again, it's not because he did anything wrong, but something which was predicted and planned for the Anointed One and for the entire class. Another quotation in the same sense comes from Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it's not only the Master, but also the privilege is our to suffer for the sake of the Anointed One. This scripture from the book of Acts brings to our attention a very similar thought, that Christ was supposed to suffer. Before anything even happened, Apostle Paul told us that the prophets and Moses even told the Jewish people that the Anointed One, the Christ should suffer, and that should be the first that would rise, etc. But please notice that it was something which was well predicted and defined way even before our Lord came to this earth. So what is this suffering? It's the fellowship. And Apostle Paul often wrote about this, referring to the fellowship of sufferings, which we also have. This quote comes again from Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and he is linking the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. 2 Timothy, another place which I want to stress, that this was something which occurs all over the writings of Apostle Paul, that we, all those who follow in his footsteps, are destined to suffer. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So think about this for a moment. Think about this, especially that this was something which was pre-planned. Now, often when people talk about suffering and Christianity in general, they call Christianity a religion of pity and the religion of suffering. And they consider this as something very undesirable. They say this is really depriving man of strength. Because when you're a true man, you get up, you react, and you end your pain. And here, the definition which we read about the suffering, you allow this to happen. So, suffering, why do we have to go through it? Why was the Anointed One supposed to do that? This slide, it's a slide which is the original picture of what was happening probably in the Warsaw Ghetto, when a German soldier is cutting the beard of a Jew, an older Jewish man. And you can see the suffering on the face of this man, who is doing nothing, and he just sits there or stands there, and he's performing this to him. Nietzsche, who was the philosopher of the Nazis, he really disliked this suffering. So he provided the ideology for the people of oppression. And he said that once in the past, the Jewish people were the nation of success. They were killing, exterminating those nations which live in the land. And now they lost it. So this is wrong. We should go back to the origins. And he really despised the Jewish people. And this really fueled even this anti-Semitism, because they were weak. And when the Jews were abiding in Europe, in Poland and all over, they were considered a symbol of pacifistic ideas. You just stomp on the ground and they will flee, because they would never fight. This is how it was. So suffering is this regarded by people as weakness, as something which is undesired. Yet, we just read that it was something which the Lord predicted would happen, and he even suffered in his own heart. So let's think for a moment. How did our Lord Jesus suffer? When did he suffer? How did the perfect man go through this experience? So what comes to your mind? What would be a good example of our Lord suffering? What comes to my mind are these words from Matthew, when Jesus was put in front of the elders, and he was suffering because they were accusing him. They were accusing him of different things, which he was never intending to do, but yet he was called that he was the one who blasphemed the Lord God. I think it must have been difficult for him. Did he rebuke or did he contend with them? No. What else did he do? For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now imagine this. The Lord comes to his own brethren, to the beloved nation of Israel, and what do? They reject him. They don't want him. The establishment is rejecting him. So I think that besides those false accusations, he also suffered the rejection. This was something which I don't think any one of us would take gracefully, but yet he did. So rejection. And then also, I believe that he suffered persecution. The Son of Man suffered of those who were persecuting him, like they did in the times of Elijah. So this is this quote which really stresses this point, that the Son of Man suffered many things, ridiculed, and later it was even more intense. Those persecutions turned into the crucifixion, which was really the physical pain and suffering on the cross, which our Lord, even though challenged, did not reject, but accepted. So he suffered greatly the cross and the physical pain, dying for all entire race, mankind. But what's the purpose? So why did the Lord God allow for this suffering? Is he a God who delights in suffering? The purpose of suffering could be by itself a subject of consideration. And when Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, he wrote these words which you have in front of you. In all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure, he said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So we have a first hint here, that the suffering somehow is for the sake of the kingdom. But the kingdom is supposed to bring good thing to people. We always associate it with blessing. So how do we suffer? And why do we suffer for the sake of kingdom? Another purpose would be the one stated in this scripture from Matthew. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you suffer persecution, if you allow something to happen to you, this is for righteousness' sake. In what sense? Another scripture comes from the Apostle Peter when he was writing to the brethren, and he was talking about the suffering of Christ, who also suffered for sin. And he was encouraging the brethren. So this is for the sake of kingdom, for the sake of righteousness. The Christ once suffered also for sin, and he invited the brethren. So what's really behind this? Why do we have to experience this sadness, sometimes emotional, sometimes even physical pain? If to this we add that this was such an important feature. Brethren, how many things do you know in the scriptures which were described as predicted by the mouth of all his holy prophets? How many things were predicted by all the prophets? Well, I know about two. The times of restitution, of restoration of all things, and the times of suffering of Christ. So these two things, as you know from this famous scripture from the book of Acts, really describes the fact that the Lord planned it, and he foretold this very fact by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Think about the scripture from the book of Hebrews. What did motivate Moses to abandon Egypt and to go and suffer with his own people? Remember, the sufferings or the reproaches of Christ. So even Moses, to some extent, was aware, and he wanted to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So I will repeat the question. What type of father do we have who wants his children to suffer? What's the purpose? In answering this question, I would like to first state, what are the benefits of the individual who suffers? We read it in our opening scripture that our Lord, through suffering, he learned perfection. So if you are a sufferer, if you undergo something which you allow to happen to you, as Apostle Paul wrote, then you experience the perfection. You are learning obedience. It pleased him to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. This is an important benefit of the one who undergoes this experience. Though he were a son, even though he was the son, yet he learned the obedience through things which he suffered. It's hard to underestimate the value of this effect which has on the sufferer. But there is something more which relates to this. I think this is something which has a lasting impact on us as well. Yes, we have to suffer so that we perfect our characters, we prove our obedience, but through the suffering, we also learn something which is a very valuable feature of our character. When you suffer, you're able to also experience something what other people are experiencing. So someone said wisely that those who suffer, they are much like those who learn many languages. How many of you know more than just English? Is it beneficial for you to communicate with others? Very much so. If you suffer, then you have this benefit of learning the languages of other people. You learn what they are going through, and you learn to understand and to be understood by others. It is very difficult, and it's easy to talk about, but it is so important. And this is why we are told that our Master not only learned obedience, but he became a merciful high priest because he experienced many things. And I think we'll be talking about this during our panel discussion when we talk about the priesthood of sacrifice. The development of priesthood demands this language of sufferer. It has to be familiar to us. So the reproaches, the taunts and persecutions all our Lord was going through had certain influence upon those who, like him, follow in the footsteps of narrow way and of the sacrifice. Now, I would like to pause for a second and consider something else with you. Because I think that the great benefit of learning a different language or understanding another person who suffers, beyond learning the obedience and learning perfection, there's possibly another benefit which I would like to suggest. The benefit to those who are sometimes the reason or the source of the suffering. Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, or this is really not Apostle Paul, but the story recorded there, the story of Stephen is a very interesting story. Because if I probably ask you, give me a good example of someone who really suffered for the sake of Christ, Stephen would be one who would come naturally to my mind. And when he was talking to his countrymen, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And he was going through the history of the nation of Israel. What happened? He was stating the facts. He was not offending anyone. But they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And remember, there was someone who was witnessing this, watching their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So why did I wanted to quote this story? Because sometime later, the same young man on the way to Damascus was confronted by our master. And you remember what happened. The Lord Jesus confronted him and said, why do you persecute me? So could Saul, Apostle Paul, say anything at this point? I think he was without excuse. The evidence against him was clear. So what happens? Because of the suffering of Stephen and many brethren at this time around Jerusalem who were persecuted by Paul, the Lord used this as evidence to convince Apostle Paul that what he was doing was wrong. So maybe if he never lifted his hand against them, if he wasn't so zealous in his endeavor to serve the Lord, that would have never happened. But that's not the end. Because later, when the brethren heard about Apostle Paul and his work, and this is the quote from Galatians, they heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he was destroying. What did they do? They glorified the Lord. For them, this was a wonderful proof. So think about for this moment. Stephen was accepting what happened to him. He was stoned, and probably the same way the brethren in Jerusalem and the vicinity reacted to the persecutions which were directed by Apostle Paul. And you may say, well, they proved their faithfulness, they proved their obedience, but was it really necessary? Here you have an example that their suffering became even a blessing to Apostle Paul and to those who were served by Apostle Paul, because they glorified God in this matter, knowing what happened. Our Lord predicted this, and when he was speaking to his disciples in the last days and moments of his life, he said, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now they have no excuse. So sometimes the fact that we suffer and we allow the suffering to happen, we don't rebel, we don't take action against it, brings a blessing of leaving someone without excuse. Let me give some more examples. When I think about suffering, who comes to your mind? Well, there are many heroes who suffered in the Old Testament. But there is one who suffered especially, and not once, not twice, many times, and he was completely innocent. That was Joseph. So what comes to your mind when you think about Joseph? What would be the moment which stands out in your mind when Joseph suffered something really terrible? Well, you may say it was when he was given those dreams and no one understood him. That probably wasn't easy. And then when he goes and does what his father requires from him, he also suffers because his brothers just capture him, put him into the dry well, and they sell him. They even wanted to kill him. And that's true too. But that's not the end of his trouble. Now he goes and he serves faithfully his master in the court in Egypt, and he's pretty high up, and now he suffers this temptation. And he says, no, I'm not going to sin against the Lord of the house, my master, and against God. So he stands firmly. What happens as a result of this? He goes to jail because he's accused. In jail, he's still a good man. He does not rebel. He does not do a thing. And he even comes in one morning and he sees those fellow prisoners and he asks them, so why are you sad? And they tell him that they had those dreams. So Joseph says, well, tell me the dreams. If this is something from the Lord, I'm going to tell you. So they tell the dream, and we know the story well. And he explains the dream to the baker, says, you will die. But to the cupbearer, he says, you are going to live. But, he says, remember me. I am here like you. I am innocent. So he probably had ample amount of time to tell them the history of his life, how harshly he was treated by his family members and maybe even by the Potiphar. He says, remember me when you are freed. And what happens? The man is freed and he forgets about Joseph. But what happens next is, I want to bring one verse to your attention. This happened when a freed man goes and lives at the court and deals with Pharaoh. And one day, as you know, Pharaoh has his own dream. And then he is troubled. And he does not know what to do. And then what happens? Then the man, the cupbearer, remembers. But I don't know if you noticed, brethren, what was the reaction of the cupbearer when he remembered Joseph? Here it is. This is the quote from Genesis 41, verses 9 and 10. Then the king's wine tester spoke up. Today, I remember my sins. What were the sins? He didn't do the right thing. So notice that the suffering of Joseph and his patience abiding in this jail, now the man who was supposed to do the right thing towards him, now he feels really bad. He says, now I remember my sins. But that's not the end of the story, because think about what happened with the other sufferings and his brothers. They come, they buy the food, and then on the way, Joseph puts them into the special trial. So, and they go through a similar experience. They said to one another, when he set up this first trial, then they said one to another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. Because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, his distress has come upon us. Remember, but this is only the first trip. So the man, his brothers, now the grown man, when they are sent back, and one of them has to stay with Joseph, they reach the conclusion. If they didn't do this awful thing, if Joseph didn't suffer the way he suffered, that probably would never come to their mind. But now, they are saying in their own hearts, truly, this is happening to us because of what we have done earlier. And then you know what happened next. When they come second time, that's even better. Because now they understand it's even fuller. And they say, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. And Judah says, take me, take my children, just don't take Benjamin. You can see the reaction of those people. Is it important? I think so. The same way it was with Stephen, with Joseph, and many of those who suffered, not because they did something wrong, but because they allowed it. They did not take the helm of their destiny into their own hands, but they allowed this to happen to them. One day, this will be used and will convince those who did those atrocities, and maybe some other people. Isn't that the best summary of all the experiences with the nation of Israel? And of course, those who were suffering will be recognized as great teachers. Remember the quote from our Lord in the Gospel of Luke, that the wisdom of God was that I will send them prophets, apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. So maybe, possibly, it's not only the obedience, the impact proving the faithfulness, but also the argument which the Lord one day would use and say, look what you have done to my servants. For those who undergo the experience, it's not easy. And maybe hard to perceive now how these words of our Master, you have sorrow, but this sorrow will be turned into joy, will be one day transforming the entire globe and mankind. We shouldn't be ashamed if we suffer. Those who dislike the suffering, those who said that it was a sign of weakness and that Christianity is the religion of pity and lacking strength and force, it's quite the opposite. When you undergo a difficult experience at home, at work, at school, because we are experiencing this, and if you allow this to happen, remember the definition of suffering. The suffering is not just that you feel the pain, because everyone feels the pain, because we are all the descendants of the disobedient family of Adam. But when something happens and you don't react, this is something which will be eventually used in the kingdom, as we read, for the righteousness' sake, to convince people that what they were doing was not right. So think about this, brethren, especially when you are in the difficulties, when you think about why is this happening? Maybe one day the Lord would allow us to understand this. So now allow me to explain why I selected this title. You know the dove. The dove, it's an interesting bird. Very interesting one. I don't know if you know that, but they usually live in couples. So there's a female and male. And once they are separated, they stop singing. You don't hear the singing. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about the sound or the singing of the turtle dove? Oh, my dove, that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. That's the desire. That's the quote from the Song of Solomon, where the desire is to join the groom and the bride and let them sing. Let them turn this joy, this sorrow and suffering to joy. And I think that this is really the sentiment of this Psalm 56. Now, if you open your Bible and you look at the Psalm 56, you may not even find these words, because the very first verse of Psalm 56 is so difficult to translate that many of those translations don't render this like this. I forgot which one. I think that the rendition here comes from probably either one of the newer translations. But my Polish Bible, this is how it translates. It says, the golden psalm of David, the golden memorable thoughts of David, silent dove in distant land. And this psalm really takes place at the moment when David is among the Philistines. He had to flee from Saul. He's in the deep oppression. He has to pretend that he is a madman, and he's in tremendous danger. And as you read these words, you will find out that the people who are trying to kill him and capture him, they are really overbearing David, and he is under a lot of distress and suffering. But also, in this place, you find the words which suggest that the timing of the singing is close, because our Lord has returned, the winter is gone, and eventually this will come, that the time of the singing of the birds will come. They will be joined together, and those painful experiences will turn into joy. also in this psalm and in the book of Song of Solomon, you hear about those wonderful flowers which are usually coming with the springtime. I believe that maybe one day our unpleasant sufferings, moments when we have to be exposed to these things which are not pleasant, not because we deserve them, but because we accept them, they will turn into those flowers. Like it was in the times of Apostle Paul, that because of his behavior, there were those who were glorifying God. Also in this psalm, we know our words, which I am going to close with, which talk about the fact that those tears and the sufferings will be never forgotten. But brethren, remember this. We wanted to share this with you and mention that the flowers appear on the earth. The times of the singing is coming. When the Lord will complete his bride, those sufferings will end and will be turned into joy. Remember that to suffer means not to suffer as an evildoer, as a natural consequence of the transgression. But to suffer means to put up with something, to tolerate, even though you don't have to. And if you do that patiently, it will be beneficial to your own character, but also one day may be used by the Lord in his service. Remember, those who suffer learn to understand and be understood by others. This is something which is so precious for the future work of the kingdom. Remember what the cupbearer said after he recalled the event from the prison. Today, I remember my sin. Apostle Paul remembered his sins. And maybe our lives and our faithful obedience and suffering would cause someone one day to say, I remember. And then it will cause them to change. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. I think that there will be many in the time ahead of us who will have to say that because this is how they treated the nation of Israel, this is how they treated their fellow brothers, people around them, when they inflicted harm without reason, violated justice, and now it will be used to convince them and to help them to learn the new principles of righteousness and love. I would like to close with those two quotes. The first one comes from Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. This is David talking about his life, but I think also it applies to all of us. My tears, you put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy books? Remember, the tears are in the books of the Lord. If you allow certain things to happen to you, the tears will flow. But the Lord knows. They are in the book. And one day, maybe, someone will benefit from it. Precious is in the sight of the Lord the death of his saints. This is a wonderful promise, difficult to fulfill, but one day it will be turned into joy.
Thank you, Brother Darius. Now I understand our closing hymn is going to be on the screen. Yeah. Well, thank you very much. Very lovely lesson on the silent dove in distant lands. You say that expression is in Psalm 56. Okay, I didn't see it in mine. So, okay, thank you. That's very intriguing. Well, thank you. We're going to close now with this hymn. And it's a hymn that's not in our books, but you've heard it before. And Sandra knows it, so we'll go ahead.
Not this.
beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, for all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Merciful Father, in the name of our Savior, we want to thank Thee for this privilege of following in His footsteps, for His sacrifice, for His faithfulness, for His sufferings. And as we take what You give us from Thy lovely hand, Father, give us strength, give Thy Spirit, that we may see how one day You will turn it into joy. We pray for all those who are in distant lands and suffering, where we as humans cannot help. But You hear them, and Thy mighty hand, may it strengthen our brethren. And we also pray for wisdom and Thy Spirit to know how to assist them as well. We pray that Thy promises may invigorate us, that our lives may bring glory to Thy holy name. And we thank Thee and ask for forgiveness for all our shortcomings and sins, thanking Thee for all and praising Thee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
It is then.
Sure. You know, I looked for it and I thought, well, I can find out where it probably is.